saved. My soul. Wasn't worthy, wasn't deserving, didn't even fit the description of a child of God. But in his great love and his infinite compassion, God saved my soul. And I just want to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. For saving a wretch like me. Everybody in here has something to thank God for today. I'm gonna say it again. Everybody in here got something to thank God for. Amen. You're not where you are because of yourself. We are where we are because of the goodness of Almighty God. And I thank him. I praise him. I give him glory today for who he is and for what he does in our lives. Let's give the praise team a hand. Amen. Praise God for moving this morning in that time of praise and worship. Let me ask you to go with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 7 in your hearing, and we're going to get right into the message for the morning. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Rich through Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we come this morning in the name of Jesus. We love you. We praise you. We give you glory. We give you honor. We give you thanks, oh God, for who you are. And Lord, just thank you for the time of praise and worship and how, Lord, you just allowed us, Lord, to say thank you and to acknowledge your sovereignty, your grace, and your greatness, oh God. And now, Lord, as we come to look into your word, we just pray for clarity of thought and understanding. Open our hearts and minds that we might receive your engrafted word with joy. Speak, Lord, to each worshiper in the house today. Let us hear from heaven, O God, and I pray, Father, that you will be glorified through your preached word today. Now, Lord, speak today. Stand in my body. Speak with my mouth. Use me, Lord, as your oracle today. And Father, we'll be careful to give you all the praise and all of the glory in Jesus' name. Let us all say amen. Amen. Lift your Bibles with me and repeat after me. This is my Bible, God's holy word, a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. I will hide it in my heart that I may not sin against God. Let's give the Lord some praise and you may be seated in his presence this morning. Rich through Christ. I don't want a show of hands. Do we have any millionaires in the house today? Any almost millionaires? Amen. Okay, I just thought I'd ask that question. But so no one will be confused, I want to come straight to the point and let you know that this is not a message where I'm going to give you a formula that is going to make you monetarily rich. But I do have a word from the Lord that tells you if you know Jesus Christ, you're already rich. Amen. I have a word from the Lord that says that if you don't know him as your Lord and Savior, you can become rich. Amen. And therefore, I want to encourage you to listen this morning like E.F. Hutton or Bill Gates or Warren Buffett or Donald Trump were going to talk to you about money and how to become rich. Amen. But I declare that what I'm going to talk about this morning is far more important than anything they could say to you about money, because it has to do with your eternal destiny. It has to do with the quality of life that you will have down here on planet Earth as God allows. It will affect how you conduct yourself and live from day to day. So it is critically important that we understand that if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, that you are already rich. Amen. You may not have $20 in your pocket, but you're rich today spiritually because of your relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, we are rich in a lot of ways, but I just want to talk about four specific ways that we as the children of God are rich in and through our relationship with Jesus Christ. So let me get you, if you would, just before we start, because I want to know you understand already what I'm trying to tell you. So turn to your neighbor and just look him in the eye and say, neighbor, I'm rich. Amen. Y'all didn't say it like you believe it, okay? Look at him again, say it one more time. Say, neighbor, I'm rich. Amen. Amen. Now, first of all, we are rich through redemption. In Ephesians 1:7, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. Mankind acted in disobedience to God, and in doing so, we fell from grace. And we became spiritually bankrupt. Amen. Y'all know what it is to be bankrupt? And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you ever filed bankruptcy. But some of us know what it means to be so broke. I figure somebody say amen, because I know some of us in here have been broke. And I mean broke on a major level. And I'll just tell you my story so y'all can understand. The past has been broke before. We were living at 5146 Wabash. And it was raining cats and dogs. And I used to smoke. And I'm going to tell you what. I went to every ashtray in the house, and I smoked every butt that was in every ashtray. And then the next morning when it was time to go to work, I had about $1.40 in my pocket. And I had to make a decision whether I was going to get cigarettes or something else for lunch. That's poor. I'm not going to tell you what I decided to do. But sometimes we fall into that situation. But spiritually, every person who does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior is spiritually bankrupt. Amen. They are missing out on one of the greatest blessings that God has for his children, and that is the blessing of redemption. When God redeems us, he buys us back to himself. Amen. And we become a part of the family of God. That is one of the greatest blessings that a person can experience in this life. And it only happens because of God's great love. It happens because of God's infinite mercy. The Bible says, and it comes through his son, Jesus Christ, again, because the Bible says that for God so loved the world, amen, not the planet, but you and me, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. So we become rich in redemption through Jesus Christ when we repent of our sins, amen, and we receive Christ as our Lord and our Savior. And it comes through the shedding of his blood that we and I, you and I are the recipients of forgiveness from God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I love to say Lord because Lord implies rulership. Amen. It implies control. It implies power that when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord, that he is in control. Now, Jesus just doesn't want to be a part of your life. He wants to be your life. All right. Y'all missed that. Let me say that again. He don't just want to be a part of your life. He wants to be your life. He wants everything in your life to be about him. Not about your whims and your passions and your individual desires that don't necessarily align themselves with his will. He wants us because he has redeemed us that we allow him to truly rule and reign in our lives. That he truly is not just our Savior, but he is our Lord. And therefore, everything in our life is a reflection on him in some way or another. Not only are we rich in redemption, and some of us really needed to be redeemed, did we not? Amen. Amen. Anybody in the house that God had to reach way down to bring you up, to pick you up, amen, and bring you back in the right relationship with him. Amen. Some of us were sinners. Paul said he was the chief. Amen. Some of us were the CEOs in our day and time because we was just that crazy and doing things that we really didn't have no business doing. But let me move. Not only are we rich in redemption, we are rich in instruction. And instruction is the knowledge we receive from the Word of God. Colossians 3:16, it says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Many Christians lack spiritual victory because of their neglect of the Word of God. They spend more time in front of the TV than they do in the study or reflection on the Word of God. And how can you win a battle if you don't take a weapon into the battle? In Romans, Paul talks about the fact that we are in a battle. Then in Ephesians 6, he really brings it down, and there he tells us to take with us the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But first he says, put on what? The whole armor of God, that you'll be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And he tells us to put on the helmet of salvation, to put on the breastplate of righteousness, to put on the belt of the truth, and then to have our feet covered, amen, amen, nobody says? And then he tells us to take what? The shield of faith. Now, you can go running out there, and this is a spiritual battle, y'all. You can go running out there, and you may be able to deflect some of the darts of the enemy, but how do you strike back if you don't have the sword of the Spirit? Amen. Let me take you back so you can truly understand how valuable the Word of God is in the spiritual battle of conflict that we're in. Jesus Christ, after fasting 40 days, was tempted by the devil. Every temptation that Satan brought to him, Jesus refuted it with what? The Word of God. He let it be known that you shall not tempt the Lord your God. He let it be known that, you know, that I can, you know, that through the power of God, that he's the only person that I'm going to worship. He, every temptation Satan brought to him, he fended him off through the word of Almighty God. And you need to understand, this is a spiritual battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Some pastors are caving in to the LGBT movement. Amen. Y'all come on. Don't be afraid to tell the truth. Some pastors are caving in to same-sex marriage. One of the most popular pastors in televangelism today recently aligned himself with the government in its position on LGBT and same-sex marriage. And he's on the front of a very popular magazine. And the capture says, "Is this the next Billy Graham?" I said, "Lord Jesus, you know, You caved in, you've aligned yourself with this which is against the word of God. What you should have been saying is," and what he told him was, "Y'all need to go worship at churches that believe like y'all believe." Is that a word you want to hear from, I did the doctor thing, a good doctor, a few weeks ago? Is that what you want to hear from your pastor when you are dying and going down and sin and degradation? "Oh, that's okay. Just go over there with them folk who are like you." No, I don't think so. What he should have told them was, "What you're doing is an abomination to the Lord, and it truly is a sin in the sight of God, and you need to come on over here so we can pray for you and you can change how you live in your life." Amen. The word of God will lead us unto all truth and direct us. God directs us through his word, and we are rich because of God's word and the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. Amen. His word gives us instruction. The Bible says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." So we need to make sure that the vision is clear, that the word of God is preached unadulterated, and that men and women hear from God through his word. Romans 11:34 says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor?" Now, Dr. Field's all right in some things, but I'm going to tell you what, I would rather hear from the Lord than hear from Dr. Field. Dr. Field may be sharp, but he cannot counsel or instruct God. There's never been anybody on the face of this earth that has knowledge, wisdom, understanding, or discernment who can be God's counselor. Nobody can instruct God on any subject, on any matter, on any level. God is sovereign. God is omniscient. God is omnipotent. God is omnipresent. God is everything. And we cannot. Matter of fact, the instruction of God's word says in Psalm 1, it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." And it goes on to say, "But his delight is where? In the law of the Lord, and in God's law he meditates day and night." Why does he meditate in the day and night? That he might receive the instruction of God from his holy word. And you and I, we need to spend some time in meditating on the word of God. We need to spend some time delighting ourselves in the word of God. See, we can be rich through instruction if we follow the word of God. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, 15, 16, "I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word." The psalmist is saying that I will meditate and I will contemplate. When you think about those two words, to meditate means to spend time thinking about, thinking through what God has said. And then contemplation lends itself to how do I apply this to my life? I need to think about what God's word says, and then I need to think about how I'm going to apply it to my life. And see, the psalmist also said, "Thy word I have hidden in my heart, O God, that I might not sin against you." So when you look at this, you realize that if you don't know or understand the word of God, how can you understand the voice of God? Will you recognize his voice if you don't know his word? The Holy Spirit, through understanding of the word of God, makes us rich. So we are rich in redemption, rich in instruction, and we're also rich in contentment. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain." And we have a world full of discontented people. People are dissatisfied with their jobs, with their homes, with their cars, with their marriages, with their money, with their neighbors. And, you know, need I go on? They're dissatisfied with the weather. I don't like it because my magnolia tree started blooming the other day and then it turned cold. So I don't know if I'm going to get a bloom when the leaves come. I ain't got a leaf on the tree and got and just covered with white flowers. Discontented with the weather. But you know what? Me and Brother Lindsay had a conversation about it. And we ultimately just did like this. Because it really belongs to him. We can't control the weather. So you don't have to like it. But one thing you do have to do is live with it. Amen. Now, being content doesn't mean just being stagnant and doing nothing. There's nothing wrong with desiring better or wanting to improve yourself. And that's conditionally, of course. Y'all know where I'm going to go with this. I hope you do. But if you don't, here it is anyhow. Desiring better is nothing, absolutely nothing wrong with it, as long as it doesn't cause you to neglect your family responsibilities. As long as it does not cause you, amen, to forsake your responsibility in God's worship and in his service. There's nothing wrong with it as long as it doesn't cause you to exploit or take advantage of other people. Y'all come on, go with me, see? This is not an indictment. This is just a prohibition that lets you know that there's some things that we shouldn't do in order just for a leg up, for lack of a better term. And then one other one, and I'll leave y'all alone, and that is it's okay to desire better and want more as long as it doesn't cause you to rob God. Amen. Many of us lack contentment because we really don't trust God. We don't give him first place in our lives. We don't give him first place in our priorities. We don't give him first place in our relationships, amen, and in our business endeavors, or even how we deal with one another. But the key is found in Matthew 6:33. When it says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness," and then all these other things that we desire better and improving ourselves, by virtue of putting God first, we will receive the things that we desire. Now, God, you know, what did it say? Seek second? Did it say seek third or seek fourth? No, it says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then God would add all of these other things unto you." And see, I just want to put you on notice this morning that God does not acknowledge a second seat in your life. Amen. God wants to be first, and until he can sit on the throne, amen, he's just standing to the side waiting on you. He's sitting over there waiting on us to get out of his way. And I can remember when I called myself trying to live the life God would have me live, and yet I was doing some stuff I shouldn't do. You know what would happen? It was just like God said, okay, go ahead. Knock yourself out. But until you come to me and allow me to really guide, direct, and have control, you on your own. God wants us to be content with what he has blessed us with, be content in the relationship we have with him. Now let me, I'm going to share one more thing about contentment. I'm going to move on. There is safety in contentment. Somebody said, well, how does that work? Ask some people who made some bad investments as to whether there's safety in contentment. When they fell for the okey-doke and they invested in some scheme that somebody had, it all sounded good. But when they got their money out there and they fell through, then they wished they had been what? Content with what they already had. Listen to this. 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10, it says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, but in and into many foolish lusts and harmful, many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Now, these are words that are describing eternal punishment of the wicked. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their what? Greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Isn't that a sad description of what the love of money will do to an individual? It will cause them to stray or to leave the faith of Jesus Christ and then self-pierce themselves. It's talking about not somebody else doing you harm, but it's talking about inflicting harm and pain on yourself because of the love and the pursuit of money. It says that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And y'all know people do some bad stuff for money. Y'all act like y'all don't watch the news or y'all don't read the paper. But most of the time when you're looking at the paper, most of the tragedies that occur in some way or another are related to greediness and money. And see, money is not evil in and of itself because money is a gift from God. Money is that which gives us, it's a gift as long as it doesn't replace our pursuit of God. Let me put it like that. When it causes us to stray from the faith and cause injury to ourselves and our families and our reputations, then money is a problem. But there is good news today. There is only true and lasting contentment. It can only be found in relationship with Jesus Christ, because he is the only one who can provide what is necessary for us to be fully satisfied and content. Look at Psalm 107, verse 9. It says, for he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry with his goodness. God, in his ability to take care and provide, is the only one who can put us in a position where we have true contentment. And see, that's why the songwriter wrote the other day, can't nobody do me like Jesus. Can't nobody do me like the Lord, because there is nobody on the face of this earth who can truly provide the contentment that most of us desire while in this life. We are rich in contentment when we allow the Lord to have his way. And then we are rich as heirs of God. Romans 8, 14 through 16, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, These are the sons, these are the children of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Amen. We can be free from condemnation through relationship with Jesus Christ. Why? Because we don't walk according to the flesh, but we walk according to the Spirit of Almighty God. And the Spirit of God leads us in this walk as heirs of God in two specific ways. One, he leads us through illumination, through divinely, amen, clarifying the Word of God to make it understandable and applicable as we live our lives from day to day. That is the work and the job of the Holy Spirit that every child of God can depend on if we look to God and we allow him to direct our paths. And then secondly, it is through sanctification or through God's divinely enabling us, amen, to apply the Word of God and live in a way that actually honors him in everything that we do. We experience the leading of the Holy Spirit. And through that, we gain assurance that we truly are the children of God. God has adopted us into his family, and we are his children. Now, being an heir means that, and particularly being a joint heir, means that whatever the other heirs get, I'm going to do what? I'm going to get the same thing. Amen. So now, if I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ, that means that if Christ is glorified, I'm going to be what? Glorified. If Christ is honored, I'm going to be what? Honored. Amen. I'm going to receive the same blessing, the same benefit, the same exaltation of Jesus Christ. The scripture even talks about us sitting on his throne. So praise God that we are heirs of God through Jesus Christ. And we have not received the spirit of fear, but we have received the Spirit of God, whereby we call God our Father. We can say Abba Father. We can say Daddy. We can say Papa. We can say he is my God and he is my Father. I am a child of God. Amen. You may not always see me and think of me in that context, but I declare to you that based on the Word of God, I am a child of God. Yeah, my grandparents and them, they used to sing that old song, and it says, I am a child of God, although I move so slow. I wait until the Spirit comes, and I move at God's command. If you're a child of God, you're listening for the voice of God. You're waiting for the Spirit of God to tell you it's time to move forward and act upon God's command and what God has told you to do. We are rich because we are heirs of God. See, as heirs of God, you got to understand that. You got to accept it. You got to embrace it. You got to know it. Or else, spiritually, you'll find yourself living like the Beverly Hillbillies. Oh, y'all, most of y'all don't. Maybe some of y'all don't know nothing about Jed Clampett and the Beverly Hillbillies. Jed was living out there in the country, poor as poor could be. But what Jed didn't realize that on his land, y'all, some of y'all remember them? Amen. Out there on their property, Jed went hunting one day, and I don't know whether he shot at a possum, a coon, a squirrel, or whatever it was, but when he shot, he missed it. And he looked and he saw something black coming out of the ground. Jed ran back to the house, told Granny. Granny, next thing you know, they was packing up the truck. And they was on their way to Beverly Hills. If you don't understand what is yours, you're going to continue to live in spiritual poverty. If you don't understand that you are already rich because of your relationship with Jesus Christ, you're going to continue to be scraping and trying to make it when you have a life of abundance. You are a child of God. The Bible says that the earth is the Lord, the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. No, I may not have $1 million. But I tell you what I have that's more valuable than $1 million, and that is the promise of Almighty God. Because in his word, he promised to supply all of my needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I have his promise that he says, if you ask anything according to my will, if you ask it in my name, you know that you're going to get it. So God's word and his promise is more valuable than money. If you're a child of God, you are rich. And even if you're a child of God and you strayed away from the will of God and you're not living life as God has called and commanded us to live, there's a story in the scripture that Jesus told about a man who had two sons. And this one son came and said to him, "Father, I want you to divide unto me your living." And his father divided unto him his living. And let's just say the other son was those of us who haven't fallen along the journey. He stayed at home. The other son took his living, went to a distant land, and wasted his money, the Bible says, on riotous living. And when he found himself in the hog pen, about to eat the food that the hogs were eating, my Bible says that he realized that his father was a rich man. All right. And I just want to say that if you're struggling and you have fallen from grace, remember, your father is a rich man. He said, "I will return to my father's house and I'll ask him to forgive me and just make me like one of his hired servants."
Come on, right. Come on.
Oh, so you need to understand that God is a God of compassion. He's a God of mercy. God will forgive and God will restore and God will place us back into his family and allow us to rejoice and have the greatest of his blessing. That young man got up, went back to his father's house, said, "Father, I sinned against you. I'm not worthy to be one of your sons no more. Just let me be one of your servants." Father told one of his servants, he said, "Hey, bring me a robe. Bring me some shoes and put on his feet. Put a ring on his finger. He's my son and he has been restored." And he began to have a celebration because that child was back in the family again, glorifying him. And it all comes through the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord, that you and I are rich today. And we're heirs through Jesus Christ.
Come on, come on.
Oh, see, I'm not worried about after a while.
All right.
Because after a while is in God's hands.
Come on, come on.
After a while today is in God's hands. After a while this year is in God's hands. Mm-hmm. After a while when we leave this walk of life is in God's hands.
Yes, sir.
And if we his children, it's going to be all right. Because Jesus promised, and I'm going to open the doors of the church. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place.
For you, you, and everybody, God wants to prepare a place for us. And he said, if I go to prepare a place, I'm going to come again and receive you under myself. So whenever death comes and knocks on our door, guess who is waiting for us? It is the Lord Jesus Christ, because his promise is that I'm going to receive you under myself. I don't know about you today, but what I do know, I'm rich. Amen. I'm not a millionaire, but I'm rich.
Amen.
I'm rich in and through my relationship with Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen.
I'm going to ask you to stand with me. If you would. I'm going to ask you to come to the altar.